It's one thing to sing, and then it's another thing to know what you're singing about. And I'm glad we had some people sing this morning that know what they're singing about. Amen. I was that wretch the song talked about. I was a wretch, but now I'm covered by the blood of Christ, saved from my sin by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you take your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 24. It is my birthday today, and it dawned on me. Somebody, Misty, had texted me this morning and said, have you ever got to preach before on your birthday? And I realized I never have. And I get to do my favorite thing on my birthday, and that's preach Christ. And I count it a privilege. Stand to your feet, Luke chapter 24. When you found your place, would you say amen? Amen. Luke 24, I want to begin reading in verse number 36, and we'll read about 10 verses. Most of you are very familiar. This text was probably, most likely read, probably a few times this morning just in our church. And I'm going to try and preach out of the last few verses. Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Notice verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I want to preach mainly out of verse number 46 on this thought, the necessity of the cross. If there has only ever been one thing that was done out of necessity in the history of the world, it has been what was done on the cross by Jesus Christ. He says it behooved Christ. It was necessary that Christ should suffer. Would you be seated and pray for me this morning? Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, we celebrate your death, burial, and resurrection today. Lord, because of the sacrifice you gave, we can have eternal life. Lord, help me to preach Christ and him alone today. Lord, I pray that you'd put a holy hush about this place. Lord, I pray that your spirit would work in our midst. Lord, only you can take dead bones and make them live. And Lord, if there's some soul today that is dead in their sin, in their trespasses, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would breathe upon them, convict them of their sin, draw them with cords of love to yourself. Show them the reality of hell and the reality of the cross. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. I want to preach this morning on the necessity of the cross. The text that we are reading from this morning is giving us the account of Christ's first appearance to his disciples as a group after that he rose again. We're reading the first appearance to the group of disciples after the resurrection. Now, I'll have you know, this was not the first time that Christ appeared unto different ones after he rose again. We know that Christ at this point in Luke 24 had already appeared unto Mary Magdalene. He had already appeared unto the women that were on their way to tell the disciples that he was not in the grave. And he had also appeared unto two disciples that were on their way to the Emmaus Road. And at this point, all the individuals that had seen Christ had come to the disciples as a group and had told them that he had risen indeed from the dead. And in spite of their testimony, these men believed not the witness of the women and the two disciples. And so right here in verse number 36, as the disciples and the women are trying to convince them that he's risen again, they need not convince them anymore because Christ appears himself unto the 11. Thomas was not there, and he shows himself to be alive. He said in verse 36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." You could imagine the terror in the heart of these men seeing Christ risen from the dead. You say, "I wouldn't be terrified." Well, if you stood in the place that they stood, I would dare say that you would be terrified. At this point, 3 days earlier, they had seen Christ taken away. They had seen him led away by the Roman guards. They had seen Judas kiss him and betray him. They had seen him led up Golgotha's hill. They had seen him bloodied to the point of not even being recognizable. They had seen him crucified on a cross. They had seen him mocked and beaten and bruised. They had seen him pierced in the side. They had seen him crucified dead. They'd seen him laid in a tomb. They had seen the stone rolled in place of the door. They had seen the seal of Rome placed over that tomb. And at this point, they had lost all hope. The man that they had given up their lives to follow had died. And now they probably thought that their lives would be taken in the same manner that his was. At this point, they are hiding out in some room thinking that all hope was lost. And right in this very room where they are hiding, Jesus Christ himself appears and he says, "Peace be unto you." He asks them, "Why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" He didn't use the front door, by the way. Christ appeared out of very thin air because he's God. Because he's not merely man, but he is the God-man. And they supposed him to be a ghost, a spirit. They didn't know what he was. And he said, "Why are ye troubled?" He showed them his hands and his feet. He showed them the wound in his side. Later to Thomas, he asked them, "Do you have any honeycomb? Do you have any fish? You got anything to eat? Because I'm hungry." You know what Christ is doing? Christ was showing himself beyond any shadow of a doubt. Infallibly, he was showing that he was God, that he did what he said he would do, that he rose again. They not only saw him, but they talked with him. They not only talked with him, but they felt and handled the living Christ of God. And then they conversed and ate with him. And he showed them that he did, in fact, arise from the dead. Now, once you look in verse 45, this is really what struck me as I was studying. Verse 44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning what? Me." I want you to notice what Christ is doing. The Bible tells us that Christ showed himself unto many people after that he rose again by many infallible proofs. He showed himself evidently to be alive. And we thank God that Christ did that, because today we can look back living 2,000 years later and we can say, yes, Jesus Christ did rise again, because all of the witnesses that saw him then wrote it down, and beyond any shadow of a doubt, Christ has risen. But he made sure to do something. Whenever he showed himself to be alive, he not only appeared so they saw him with their eyes, he not only let them handle him so they could touch him with their hands, but he did something else often. He showed them the Word of God. Why did he do that? It says he showed him, number one, those things that were written in the law of Moses. That's the first five books of the Bible. He showed him the things written of him in the prophets. That's the other parts of the Old Testament. And then in the Psalms, that is the middle part of the Old Testament. It says that he took them into the Word of God, both the middle and the beginning and the end of the Old Testament. And he showed them that every single thing that was written in the Bible up to that time was actually written of Jesus Christ. And it was written not only about him as a person, but it was written about the work that he did on the cross. And it showed that he would rise again. And he shows them that in fact he had fulfilled the very word of God. Why'd he do that? Because he knew not everybody was going to get to see him. Right? Anybody seen Christ in the flesh? No. How do you believe on Christ today? He's given us his word. That's it. Did you know in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Peter said, he told the believers that we, the apostles, have seen Christ with our eyes. With our own eyes we've seen him. But then Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy today. There is actually something better than seeing Christ with your eyes, and that is seeing him in the Word of God. Did you know your eyes can deceive you? Your ears can deceive you? But what is written upon the eternal pages of the Word of God cannot deceive you. God took the testimony of his death, burial, and resurrection, and he placed it upon paper with indelible ink so that it would not be erased. And he has shown to all men for 2,000 years that Christ has risen again. And let me ask you a question. You say, Revis, I'm not a Christian, and I won't be until I see a sign. You know what God told Thomas when doubting Thomas saw that Christ had risen and he touched the wound in his side? And Thomas said, I believe. You are my Lord and my God. And Jesus looked at Thomas and said, blessed are those that believe on me without seeing me. You're not blessed because you believe, because you've seen me. But those that will believe on me without seeing will be blessed. God's given you his word to testify of him. And if you don't believe his word, don't expect God to do anything else for you. This is all that we need. This book right here led me to Christ. And it's not led me away from him since then. And it's going to lead me home to glory one day. And if you can't trust in this book, you can't trust in anything else. In Luke 24, there in verse number 27, earlier that day Christ had appeared to two disciples by themselves on the road to Emmaus. And you know what it says? It says that their eyes were holding that they should not recognize him. There was Jesus walking with them, but they didn't know it was him because God blinded their eyes. And you know how Jesus revealed himself unto them before they ever saw that it was him in the flesh? It says in Luke 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he yet spake? What's more powerful? Jesus could come down from heaven today and could stand right here amongst us. But I'm telling you that God has ordained his word to be a better testimony than anything else to Jesus Christ. Do you believe this book? This book is what testifies of Christ. Christ wanted them not only to see him, not only to feel of him, but he wanted to understand that he had risen again because the Bible said he would. And after he left, whenever they doubted, they could go back to the Word of God. And that's what we have today. But I want you to notice Luke 24 and verse number 46. He had more of a purpose for showing them God's Word. He wanted them to understand something. He wanted them to understand that his death was not simply just a sad, unfortunate thing that happened to him. Is everybody listening? He wanted them to understand that the death he had just experienced, the death that he had just overcome, he wanted them to understand that that was not simply something bad or something sad or something unfortunate that took place in his life. He wanted them to know that he was not simply killed because there were mean men. He wanted them to know that he was not simply killed as a martyr. Many prophets in the Old Testament died for the cause of God and his word. He wanted them to know he didn't die as a prophet. Many Christians in the New Testament died for the cause of Christ and the gospel, but he wants them to know that he did not die as other men died. Look in verse number 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. Do you see that word behooved? We don't use that word much, but it means it was necessary. It was promised, it was purposed, and it is profitable that Jesus Christ would die on the cross. Here's my sermon today, and here's my burden. I think that too often in this day and age, when celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we tend to view Christ's death on the cross as something sad, something unfortunate, something that happened to him, and something that he overcame with rising again. But friend, I want you to know that the problem with this thinking is that Christ's death was not simply a sad, unfortunate event. I want you to understand that what happened to Jesus on the cross of Calvary happened because it was planned by God from the foundation of the world. God predetermined that Jesus Christ would come and that he would die. Many men have died. In fact, all men will die. But there's only been one man that it behooved him to die. There's only been one man that came with the purpose of dying. And I hope you understand that purpose this morning. Please hear me well. The cross of Christ has always been in the eternal mind of God. Before the stars were ever hung, before the planets were ever set in motion, before the first flicker of light dashed through the universe, before the first angel sang, before the first animal or man breathed, God had already predetermined in the Trinity and the Godhead. He had already predestined. He had already foreordained that Christ would come born of the Virgin Mary, that he would live a sinless life, and that he would lay down his life on the cross of Calvary for the sins of a fallen mankind. The cross was not a plan B to God. The cross was not a surprise to God. The cross was not an obstacle for Christ to overcome, but it is the central event of history that God has ordained that men might come to him by the cross. And if you do not realize about the cross this fact, you cannot be saved. The cross is not a neat event for us to remember once a year. It is something that happened that should crush our pride and bring us into submission to Jesus Christ. The cross was not an execution block where Christ was martyred. The cross was an altar where the Son of God laid himself down as a ransom for many. You realize today that Jesus Christ is God? He's God, not only because he rose again. That's not only proof of it, but his death is also proof that he is God. No man has rose again like Christ, but no man died like Christ died. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of mine own accord, according to the Father's will. I lay down my life for my sheep. Do you realize that? The death of Christ was necessary. It behooved Christ to suffer. I want you to look in Luke 24 and verse number 7. And I want you to see this pattern with me. Almost everyone that Christ appeared to and that the angels appeared to after he rose again, they made sure to help us understand that it was of necessity that Christ died. He had to. Look in verse 7. The angel appeared unto the women and said, he is not here, he is risen. Verse 7, saying, the Son of Man, Jesus, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Did you? Did you catch the word must? Those angels told the women, this was not simply an unfortunate thing that happened, and it's all better now. You need to understand that Christ had to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and he had to die, and he had to be crucified, and he had to rise again. Do you see that word must? Look in chapter 24, in verse 26. Actually, verse 25. Jesus, when he appeared to the two men on Emmaus Road, it says, "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Look in verse 26. What's the first three words? "Ought not Christ to have suffered?" Do you see the pattern? The angel said he had to die. Jesus said, "I had to die. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Now look in verse 46. "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it what? Behooved Christ to suffer." He said, "I had to die. I had to die. I had to die. It was necessary and it was needed for you." I want to give you three things quickly. Why did Christ have to die and be buried and rise again? We might be scared to know how many people might be here or might be in churches across our nation, and you're celebrating the resurrection of Christ, but you may not know why he did it. Number one, Christ had to die that the scripture might be fulfilled. Christ had to die that the scripture might be fulfilled, that the word of God had to be fulfilled. The prophecy of the Old Testament that concerned Jesus Christ had to be fulfilled. Look there in verse number 44. "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be" what? Fulfilled. Did you know that Jesus Christ is the only expected person in history? No man, no matter how great they are, has ever been expected. Nobody was ever expecting Revis Schaefer to come. No one was ever expecting Ronnie Stockton to come. But there's only ever been one man that this earth has been expecting, and that man is Jesus Christ. He is the only one for 4,000 years from the Garden of Eden until the little town of Bethlehem. God's word said, there is coming a man, there is coming a man, there is coming a Messiah, there is coming the Christ, there is coming the Son of God. For 4,000 years, people of faith prayed for the coming of the Messiah that would redeem them from their sin. Christ is the only one that the world has ever expected. And do you realize that his coming and his cross split history in two? You realize we're 2021 years from Christ. And men would dare say that he wasn't real. In Genesis 3:15, in Genesis chapter 3, man fell into sin. On that very day that man sinned, the very day that man fell into death, God promised a Savior. God has never been ungracious toward man. In Genesis 3:15, God told Adam and Eve, "I will put enmity between thy seed and between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God told Satan in Genesis 3:15, "There's coming one by the seed of the woman that's going to crush your head like a snake is crushed by the foot of a man." You know who that man was? That man that is promised in Genesis 3:15 is Jesus Christ. Christ had to come that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, "Devil, you snake, you're going to bruise the heel of Christ, but Christ is going to crush your head." What do you think that refers to? That refers to the cross of Jesus Christ, his death and burial and resurrection. Jesus had to die that God would be found true, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I want you to know that this entire Bible is about one man, and that is Jesus Christ. It has one theme, and that is Jesus saves. And this book would be a lie if Christ had not died and was buried and rose again. This book is all of Christ. In Genesis, when God slew the first animal that he might make a covering for the nakedness of Adam and Eve, that animal pictured Christ who was slain that we might be clothed in righteousness. In Genesis 4, when Abel brought an offering, when he brought the best lamb of his flock to die, that lamb, it pictured Christ. In Genesis 6, when Noah built an ark of salvation, that pictured Christ building an ark of salvation on the cross. When Abraham led Isaac up Mount Moriah to slay him there, that pictured God the Father leading God the Son up Golgotha's hill to slay him there. When God told Abraham, God will provide himself a lamb, he was speaking of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. In Exodus 12, whenever the Passover took place and the angel of death rushed through Egypt and God said, take a lamb and slay it and apply its blood to your doorpost that you will be saved. That was a picture of Christ who was slain that we might be saved. In Numbers 21, when they were in the wilderness dying by the sting of the serpent, God made a serpent of brass and he lifted it up that all men that looked unto it would be saved. That pictured Jesus Christ, and every man that looks unto him who was lifted up on the cross can be saved. You realize that Christ had to die that the scripture might be fulfilled. The historical books of the Old Testament lead to Christ. The prophetic books prophesy of Christ. The poetic books, they sing of Christ. It is all about Christ. And not only himself, but his work. In Hebrews 10:7, Jesus says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Not only this, he doesn't stop there. He said, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. You know what God's will was? For Christ to die for you. Notice number two, why did Christ have to die? Number one, he had to die that the scripture might be fulfilled. And number two, he had to die to pay the ransom for your sin debt. Why did God promise that Jesus would come? Why did God say that Christ had to come and die? Because there is no other way, listen to me, there is no other way for a fallen mankind to be saved only through the cross of Jesus Christ. You listen to me and hear me well. If good works would save you, then Christ would not have died. If works of righteousness could save you and bring you to heaven, then Christ did not have to die. If you could reform yourself and yourself and self-discipline yourself and self-sacrifice yourself into heaven, then Christ would not have had to die. If you could go to church to be saved, he wouldn't have died. If you could be baptized to be saved, he wouldn't have died. If you could count rosary beads to be saved, he wouldn't have had to die. If you could join a lodge and be saved, he wouldn't have had to die. If you could join a social club and be saved, then he wouldn't have had to die. But I want you to know, there is no other way to be saved from hell other than the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen to me, Christ didn't die to be an example for us to love others and stand for right. Christ didn't die as a martyr or as an example, but he died as a substitutionary Lamb of God, bearing your sin. The most wretched things you've ever thought of, he bore the wrath for that. The most terrible, wicked things you've ever said, he bore that. The things you've done that you wouldn't dare tell any man, he bore that. Because God knows all about it. If anything else could save you, Christ died in vain. But nothing else can, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, bleed, and die for your sake. Listen, if you could save yourself, it was all a show and God's a liar. But you cannot save yourself. On the cross, Christ, the blessed Son of God, became a curse that you might go free from the curse of the law. He died. He drank the cup of the unmixed wrath of God that we should have drank. He took your hell. He took your condemnation. He took your damnation. That you might be blessed, saved, redeemed, clothed. He gave his life for you. It behooved Christ to suffer. And lastly, he did it for the glory of God. He did it, number one, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He did it that your sin debt might be paid. And he did it that God would receive all glory. Look there in verse number 26. He said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his" what? Glory. I want you to understand something. The cross of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection, he did it for the scripture. He did it for you. Thank the Lord while he was on the cross. I was on his mind. But I want you to know somebody else was on his mind while he was on the cross. It wasn't just you and it wasn't just me, but it was his Father. It was his Father's will and it was his Father's glory. You realize that God is a God of glory and that God deserves all glory. Now you don't like that. You know why? Because any of us that seeks glory, we would be conceited. Is God conceited? Here's why God deserves glory and we don't. Because we're not glorious. We're dirt. We're wretches. We're sinners. Man cannot seek glory. Man is not deserving of glory because man has no intrinsic value to deserve glory. But God deserves glory because he is glorious. Because it is a part of who he is. And he made all things to give him glory. You say, "I don't like it." I can't help that. But if you'll ever fall in, submit to him, you'll be proud to give him glory. Amen. Listen to me carefully. God created creation for his glory. God made you in the image of God for his glory. God has allowed us to enjoy life for his glory. But I want you to understand that by this day and age, God will only receive due glory one way. It's not primarily through creation. It's not primarily through enjoyment. But God wants to receive due glory by the way of the cross of Jesus Christ. You want to know how you can glorify God? Come to the cross and be saved and thank God for his sacrifice that he made. On the cross, God crushed Satan. That's why he needs glory. On the cross, Christ prepared salvation for all who would believe and trust in his work. Ephesians 2:14 says that he saved us. Listen, he died to save us for the praise of his glory. If you're saved and you're not glorifying God in the house of God, in the word of God, in prayer, through the Spirit of God, you're not working for God, you're not doing what you were saved to do. You were saved for the praise and glory of God. How does God receive glory? By the cross. Because there's only one way to be saved, and that is by way of his Son. You realize in heaven, there's going to be no braggers. In heaven, there will be no boasters. In heaven, there will be nobody that says, "I got here because I did this, because I was this, because I was a good person, because I paid my way through." There is no room for bragging at the cross of Christ. There's only one thing that we'll sing whenever we get there. And they say, how did you make it? I'll say, "I have come by the way of the cross. I know how I made it. By the blood of the Lamb, I know that I made it. I made it by grace. I came because the man on the middle cross said I could come." God will receive glory by way of his cross. Listen, if you reject the cross, you're committing sin twice fold. You're not only refusing his Son, you're refusing to give him glory through the cross. You're not only sending yourself to hell, but you're cursing heaven while you do it. In Galatians 6:14, he said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is nothing else more glorious than this. Please look again in Luke 24, verse 47. He said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations." What are we here for today? We're here for verse 47. I want you to listen as I'm closing. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ was accomplished for your salvation. But listen, there is a gospel call. You must do something if you're going to be saved by what Christ did. He said clearly in verse number 7 that they were to go out and preach a message, and that message was repent. It is not enough for you to know about what Christ did. You must engage with Christ and repent of your sin. There must be a reaction to the gospel. There must be a response. If you do not respond, you'll die and go to hell. The cross is not a fact to be remembered once a year. It is a truth that ought to change our lives and bring us into humble submission and adoration of Jesus Christ. It ought to cause us to turn away from our sinful ways, agree with God about our sinfulness. It should cause us to come unto Him in prayer and plead the mercy of God. And I'm calling you today to repent. 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 The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ was the only expected person, not once but twice. We're still expecting Him to come back soon, and very soon. But when He comes again, it will be too late if you've not believed. It behooved Christ to suffer. He did it because you need it. And if you walk out of here and you go through your life and you don't call upon Him, you're telling Him you don't need it. And you're wrong. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Everybody being just as still as they can be. No moving around if you can possibly help it. I'm not going to drag this out in any way, but I want to ask if there's somebody here and you say, Revis, I'm not saved. And I don't know that I'm ready to be saved, but I know that I'll admit I'm not. Would you like to raise up your hand while nobody's looking, no cameras are on you, and say, Revis, pray for me, I'm not saved. Anybody like that? I see these hands. I see these hands. You can put it right back down. Anybody else? I'm not going to call you out, but I am going to tell you that you've heard the gospel message. And I've clearly told you what you need to do. You need to repent and put your trust in Christ. And I sure hope that you do. These altars are open if you'd like to come and pray. Maybe a Christian would like to come and rededicate and say, God, thank you for the cross. If you need to be saved, would you do that? Would you grab somebody beside you that you know is a Christian and ask them to help you? Father, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for the cross. Lord, we pray, God, that you'd please help us. Lord, for those that have lifted their hands, God, Lord, draw them to yourself. Lord, I pray that you'd give revival in this place. Thank you for those that have visited with us. Lord, I pray that they would see their need for you and your love for them. You don't want them to perish. You want them to be saved. Lord Jesus, would you please help us now? In Christ's name, amen. Keep your heads bowed for just a moment. Your eyes closed. Brother David, he'll sing whenever he's ready. And if you need to do business with God, there's people on these altars. You come and you pray. Maybe there'd be some Christians that would come and pray for these that lifted their hands that they're not saved. Would there be some Christians come and pray that God would help them?